chapter 14. It's hard to believe, but we are getting to the end of this book of the Bible. Mark chapter 14. We're entering this section of the gospel that's going to start looking at the events around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then that's the end of the book of Mark. By the end of this chapter, just look over it as you get there, look over the chapter, maybe look at the headings in your Bible. There is a ton that happens in Mark chapter 14. By the end of this chapter, Jesus will be betrayed by one of his disciples. Jesus will be unfairly tried, and he's going to be heading to the cross at the end of this chapter. And we're just going to dip our toes in Mark chapter 14 this morning. Just look at the first 11 verses. Before we read it, just a review here of what was going on in this passage of Scripture. Jesus and the disciples are in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Interestingly, Passover to a Jew is like Independence Day to us. It was the day that they were liberated from Egypt. And they were there to celebrate it. It was a week-long celebration. And most of the Jews, if they could, would make the trek into Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. And as Jesus was going into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, no doubt with huge throngs of people, he did what we call the triumphal entry. And he was met with the rode on a donkey, and all the people shouted Hosanna. And they were recognizing him as the Messiah there. And then he spent a couple days in the temple. We've been studying this, clearing the temple and then sparring with the religious leaders there in the temple. And as a consequence to all of this, what happens is these religious leaders, the Sadducees, the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, they want Jesus gone. They really want him gone. I mean, this has been going on since the beginning of the book of Mark. I believe it's mentioned in the first chapter of the book of Mark that these people want him gone. But now, their hatred of Jesus is in a fever pitch, and they're willing to do anything that they can to make Jesus go away. And so the balls are going to go in motion that are going to end with Jesus on the cross here at the end of this chapter. And next chapter, we'll see Jesus before Pontius Pilate, and then Jesus being crucified and buried. But that all starts here in Mark chapter 14. So let's read the first 11 verses of Mark chapter 14, and then we'll get into our message this morning. The Bible says, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? For she hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us as we look at this passage of Scripture, as we think about this remarkable gift that was given by Mary here in this chapter. I pray that you'll help us to examine our lives and the times in our life where you lay on us a desire to give a remarkable gift. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to preach, fill me with your Spirit. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I just realized I was going to sing a song before I preach today. That I'd practice the song that's been in my heart and head since I was studying this passage, and maybe I'll do it at the end. I don't want to stop right now. All right, I'm already in preaching mode. All right. At the beginning of this chapter, what you see is you see religious leaders of Israel, and they're willing to do whatever they can to make Jesus go away. But they realize that the timing is bad because Jerusalem is so full of people and Jesus is so popular that they can't just snatch Jesus while he's teaching. They have to time this just right. They have to kind of do this sneakily. They have to do it privately, because if they get Jesus around a crowd, then what's going to happen is there's going to be a spontaneous riot, and they realize this. So they're looking for a way, they're looking for a solution of getting Jesus in a private way. And really, they don't know how they're going to do this. But at the end of these verses, in verse 11, they find their answer. One of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, is so disgusted by what happens in this chapter that he starts making plans to betray Jesus to these crooked religious leaders. And what made Judas so angry? Well, many commentators believe that Judas was what was called a zealot, that he was politically motivated, that he wanted to see Rome overthrown, and he saw Jesus as the answer to that. And they think that Judas would not have liked hearing the things that Jesus had been talking about Jesus being killed by the priests and the religious leaders. They didn't think that he liked hearing that. But whatever the underlying reasons for Judas's despair here with Jesus, we know what set Judas off. We know what sent him over the edge, and it was a gift that's described for us here in chapter 14. See, Jesus had been having dinner with Simon the leper. It was probably a thank you dinner. Probably someone that Jesus had healed maybe years ago. And they were so grateful to Jesus for being healed, for saving their life, that they were taking this opportunity to kind of give a little thank you banquet to Jesus. And Mary and Martha lived, and Lazarus lived in this same town, Bethany. They probably were friends of Simon's. And so they're at this dinner as well. And in the middle of the dinner, Mary, and we know it was Mary because the Gospel of John tells us it was Mary. All right, Mary is overcome with emotion. And she takes out this extraordinary gift. She takes out a bottle of extremely expensive perfume. And she breaks it and she pours it on Jesus' head. And this gift makes everybody angry. They're mad at Mary about this gift. I'm trying to think of an analogy here. And here's what I came up with. It's not a perfect analogy, but imagine a middle-aged couple, and they're not rich, they're not poor, they've never had any children, and they work regular jobs, they save their money. They got a little nest egg. They got like maybe $20,000 or something like that in their savings account. And imagine there's a sweet little boy in their neighborhood that they've grown to love, a little Dennis the Menace kind of character, you know. And they find out that this boy is leaving, that he's moving out of state. And they want to do something to show their love for this boy. And so they have this in their hearts. They go to a travel agent, and they buy a full-fledged Disney World vacation for this boy and his family. I mean, they give him the VIP treatment, everything you could possibly have there. If you've ever been to Disney World, you know how much that costs, okay? It's ludicrous. It's ridiculous. I could preach on that for a while. All right, anyways. They take their whole nest egg and they spend it on a vacation for this boy. And people might look at something like that and they might say, what a waste. I mean, a lifetime of savings used up like that. What's the practical value of that? What buildings were built? What medical bills were paid? What college was paid for? Nothing of lasting value was bought, according to your tangible value, was purchased there. There's so many more practical things they could have used that for. But instead, it was given in this one act that these people wanted to show their love for this little boy. Now, that's kind of akin to what Mary did here in this story. And again, we know it's Mary because the Gospel of John tells us it was Mary. She took this bottle of perfume. It's called a bottle in one passage, a box in another. She took this alabaster box of perfume that was worth over 300 denarii. Now, a denarii was a day's wages. So really, what this box of perfume or this bottle of perfume was worth, if you were to bring it into today's dollars, it was worth 1 year's wages. Can you imagine that? Say $35,000 for a bottle of perfume. And I don't think Mary was rich. These bottles were often given as inheritances. They were used as just a way to kind of hold wealth in an investment, almost like a little portable savings account, right? But this was likely her most precious, her most valuable possession, maybe her life insurance policy, I don't know. And Mary takes it, and in an instant, it's gone. She uses it on Jesus. Another gospel tells us that Mary followed this up by wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. That just wasn't done. Jewish women believe that their hair is their glory. They're probably more akin to like Amish ladies. They keep it up all the time. And one more note before I move on here. There's another similar story in the Gospels about a sinner that came in and anointed Jesus and washed his feet with her tears. But that's not the same story. The details are different. Okay, different place, different setting, and certainly the lady there doesn't fit Mary. So what do the disciples think about this act? All right, they're looking at what Mary does, and they're thinking, this is irresponsible. They thought, this is extravagant. This is a little bit much. Maybe if Mary really wanted to give it away, then she should have sold it and should have given it to the poor. And no doubt Judas was leading that. The other Gospels kind of let us know, but it tells us that Judas wasn't the only one. If you look at it, it says that they were filled with indignation. They were angry, and they, not just Judas, they were murmuring against this woman. They were disgusted by it. Maybe they thought, that's too much. That's a little bit too much, you think. It's almost indecent. They're angry. But notice in verse 11 what Jesus thought about this. Look what Jesus says in verse 11. He says, not verse 11, verse 6. Jesus said unto her, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me. That phrase, good work, there is interesting. It's the Greek word kalos. And it means beautiful, appropriate, virtuous. And what Mary did here to him was a beautiful, appropriate, virtuous, good thing. It was a good work. Very little of what we do is really good works like this. This was a beautiful thing that Jesus was drawing attention to. And then verse 8, Jesus said this. He said, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body for a bearing. Think about that for a second. Think about that phrase, she has done what she could. I think wrapped up in this is the idea that she did everything that was in her power to do for the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing for Jesus to say about somebody, anybody, that they did all that they could, everything that was in their power, they did for God's good and God's glory. And Jesus was so impressed by this that he said that people would remember this act forever. As long as the gospel was preached, people would talk about this one act, this one special gift of Mary. Now, I got 5 points, brief points, very brief points, I'm going to go over in this message. But really, I have one lesson, one big thing that I want to say, and I'm going to read it twice for you. It's a mouthful, okay? But I want you to understand, this is what I think God would have for us from this passage. Sometimes our love for Jesus and the moving of the Holy Spirit leads us to do over-the-top things. These things don't make sense. These things may even make other people uncomfortable. But when that happens, when we feel this leading, we should do whatever God is leading us to do with abandon. Because Jesus is worthy of our extravagant, spontaneous, uninhibited praise and worship. Let me read that again. Sometimes our love for Jesus and the moving of the Holy Spirit leads us to do things that are over the top, things that don't make sense, things that make other people uncomfortable. When that happens, we should do whatever God is leading us to do with abandon, because Jesus is worthy of our extravagant, spontaneous, uninhibited praise and worship. Listen, there is nothing that you can give to the Lord Jesus Christ that he is not worthy of. Nothing. There's no gift that you can lay down that is too much for the Lord Jesus. Nothing. And it doesn't matter what the rest of the world thinks. It doesn't matter how crazy the world thinks we are because of our gift and our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy of that. I wish sometimes that I had more of this Mary kind of love and worship. You know, we are way too buttoned up sometimes. We are way too rational, way too commonsensical sometimes. Some loves exceed common sense and rationality. Listen, I've seen some of you at basketball games and football games. I know you can get excited about some things. I know that you have it in you to act a little foolish when you really, really love some things sometimes. And I just wish that sometimes we would allow Jesus Christ to have some of that worship and some of that devotion. And we would cast aside our inhibitions a little bit and worship the Lord Jesus Christ the way that he deserves to be worshiped and give to him what he deserves from our life. Now I'm going to give you five things this morning about this gift that are interesting. First thing is that it was an extravagant gift. Like I said, this bottle of perfume in modern dollars cost about as much as a brand new car, a nice car. It's a very, very expensive thing. But unlike a car holds its value. And this was used up like that. This could not be sold after it was used. It was used up at once. Anybody ever give you a gift like that? Doubt it. One single extravagant act of love. It was extravagant. Secondly, it was spontaneous. I think Mary was so overwhelmed by her love for the Lord Jesus Christ that she ran and she got the most precious thing that she had. And in an instant, she poured it out on the Lord. I don't think this was premeditated. I don't think she planned this. I think she just felt like it was something that she should do, something that was appropriate, and she did it in love. I can't tell you that there's been a lot of times in my life that I have felt like God has been calling me to do something spontaneous, to give something, to make some decision, but there have been some times. And sometimes what you do, what I've done, is you cool off. You cast it aside. No, I'm not going to do that. That's crazy. You know? I think sometimes God would be honored if he's leading us to do something, if we do something spontaneous in worship to him. You know, when God asked Abraham to give his only son Isaac on the altar, that was a spontaneous thing. And there were a million ways that Abraham could have rationalized that away. But Abraham didn't do it. Abraham gave the most precious thing to him. He laid it on the altar knowing that the Holy Spirit, that God would give it back to him, that God would bless him. Extravagant, extravagant, spontaneous giving. All right? It was extravagant. It was spontaneous. Thirdly, it was a socially unacceptable gift. This was not going to ever be a popular thing to do. This was something that was going to make people uncomfortable. I mean, this is not how polite people act in public. I'm going to tell you, sometimes God might lead you to do something that's not even popular among God's people. Sometimes you can be so swept up in emotion and so swept up in your love for the Lord, your worship for the Lord, that other people just don't get it. And maybe that makes them uncomfortable. Maybe it convicts them because they don't feel the same way that you feel. Maybe they think you've lost it, you've gone crazy. There's times in the Bible where people have done this and God's been behind it. I think of the time that David danced before the Lord. You remember that? David was so overwhelmed by his love for God and his worship of the Lord and what God, the blessings that God had brought, that he just started doing a dance right there in front of everybody. I imagine it was like a river dance, you know. It's the only time you'll ever see me dance. Okay. Hope you enjoyed that. And there was nothing sensual about that, okay? It was just a spontaneous outpouring of emotion. And let me just say this, okay? I think we can let the devil rob us of all emotional outpouring, any kind of response. I am a big believer in hymns. I love hymns. I think hymns are wonderful. We sing hymns almost exclusively in our church. But it is a danger that we have as modern believers to look at anybody that shows any kind of excitement and think that there's something wrong with that, assume that there's something wrong with that. They looked at Mary and they were disgusted. She was doing things that people shouldn't do. David's wife, remember, looked at him and she was disgusted. She said, "Kings shouldn't act that way." The disciples were disgusted with Mary. All right? If God leads you to do something for him sometime, maybe other people aren't going to get it. They're not going to understand it. Maybe they'll think you're taking it too far. Maybe you might make them a little bit uncomfortable. Okay? I think we should do it anyway. Mary wasn't doing this for the benefit of the disciples. She was doing it for the benefit of Jesus. Which means me to the next thing. It was a deeply personal gift. This was something that was done for Jesus by Mary. It was an outpouring of love that was totally personal. And I don't think that Mary was looking around at the room and being like, "Oh, what's Simon going to think? What's Lazarus going to think? What's Martha going to think? What are these disciples going to think? Are they going to approve of what I'm doing?" I don't think she cared. I think her eyes were on Jesus. And she wasn't looking around at other people. Romans 14 verse 4 says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth." Who cares what other people think? We care way too much about what other people think. We really do. And really, what matters more than anything is what Jesus thinks. And maybe God is calling you to do something that other people might question. Maybe God's calling you to give your life in service to him. Maybe God's calling you to preach, or maybe God's calling you to go in the mission field. God's calling you to make some decisions in your family that other people might look at you and they might think, "You know what, I'm a Christian. I just think you're taking that a little too far." You understand, God might lead you to do things that other people in your life will think are a little bit crazy. I can tell you that from experience. There are going to be people that think that you're wasting your life living it for the Lord. Here's the thing that we have to remember. We're not doing it for them. We're not doing it for the other people in the church. We're doing it for the Lord. And our worship should be worship to the Lord. Who cares if you don't sing in key? Okay? Who cares if people look at you and think that you're a little funny and maybe you get a little bit too enthusiastic when you sing songs to the Lord? Who cares? It doesn't matter. It's not for them. It's for Jesus. And it ought to be something personable. There ought to be something inside of us that worships the Lord from our heart. Do it out of love for who Jesus is. Finally, it was extravagant, it was spontaneous, it was socially unacceptable, it was deeply personal, and finally, it was uninhibited. It was uninhibited. Mary, she just did it. She just did it. All right? I'm not going to make any Nike jokes today. That was a crazy week. All right, if you know what I'm talking about. All right? Mary just did it. She felt moved by God to do something. She just did what God laid on her heart to do. She didn't think about the practicalities. She didn't consider the cost. She didn't think about what other people would say. She just did it. There's this movie. I don't remember the movie very well. I just remember this one part. It's called We Bought a Zoo, about a guy that buys a zoo for his family. It's a true story. But I remember the opening monologue. In the very beginning of the movie, he says this. He says, you know, sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage. Just literally 20 seconds of embarrassing bravery, and I promise you something great will come of it. I want to tell you this morning, some of you need to just have a few seconds of courage to obey the Lord when he's leading you to do something. You know, maybe there's somebody here that's never trusted Christ as your Savior, and you've been convicted, and you know it's something that you need to take care of, but you're too scared to talk to somebody about it. You're too scared to ask me about it or somebody else that you know can lead you to the Lord. And what you need is you need to have just a few seconds of courage to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Maybe there's somebody here and the Lord's been, you've been saved, but you've never followed Jesus in baptism. Maybe you've never joined the church. You've never made it public that you're a believer. You've never said, I've trusted Christ. Maybe you're embarrassed about it. Maybe you think people thought you were saved a long time ago. And you need to have just a few minutes of courage this morning to obey the leading of the Lord in your heart. Maybe there's somebody here that the Lord's leading you to give something. You feel like God is asking you to give something for his work. And you just need to have a few seconds of courage to obey the to obey God. And do it for him. Don't do it for anybody else's eyes. Just do it for the Lord, out of your love for the Lord. Maybe somebody here, God is calling you to some kind of service. God's calling you to preach. God's calling you to the mission field. And you've been pushing it off and fighting that calling for a long time. And you just are afraid what people will think about it, about you. You're afraid that people might question your decisions or think that you're doing it for the wrong motive. And you know what you need to do? You need to do what Mary did. And you just need to break out that alabaster box and just snap it and just do it. Just worship the Lord. Give God what he's asking for. Maybe it's just worshiping the Lord for who he is. All right? Don't be like the disciples. Don't be inhibited. Don't think about, let the practicalities and the common sense and all the poo-pooers of this world keep you from doing what God has called you to do. Because there will always be naysayers. There will always be critics. There will always be second guessers. And if you care about what the other people in the room are thinking, you'll never do what God wants you to do, and you will miss manifold blessings in your life. You need to be like Mary. Let's all stand together.